Well, tonight I want to have a look with you just the very last verses, last three verses of 2 Thessalonians 3. But I thought if I only read three verses, then Dave, you'll get on me again about short readings. So I'd like to read the whole of chapter 3 to remind ourselves of the gist of Paul's message through this chapter, and then to its lovely climax in the last three verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." We thank God for his word through the apostle to the Thessalonians and to us as well this evening. Well, you'll be waiting now to see whether my opening remarks come from The Simpsons or from Friends. But I'll just keep to scripture. But what did strike me reading through these last verses of 2 Thessalonians was the way in which Paul farewelled himself from the people to whom he'd been writing. How did he finish the conversation? I try to think back through how we do that in life. And very often we have a major theme of the conversation that we're having with somebody, and we want them to make sure they jolly well remember that forever afterwards, whether it's about football or something much more intense and purposeful. Looking through these letters, and particularly this letter of Paul's, I've tried to guide our minds through the kind of eyes, the mindset of those who didn't have it written down in front of them, who couldn't carry it home in a black leather binding to read at their leisure, who simply came to the church in Thessalonica and heard this letter read and went home with the big themes hopefully ringing in their minds and hearts. The theme that God is just, surrounded by all that information that Paul had in his mind about the unjust and wicked society in which they lived. There's that second great theme of the man of sin or the Antichrist going to be revealed. God would let people, his people, know who he was. It wouldn't be forever a mystery to them. Third theme was, God chose you. While they were considered often to be the rejects of the society in which they live, they had this deep, powerful, wonderful confidence that God, they were special to God. And as a result of that, special to the Apostle Paul and to God's people. Next was, the Lord is faithful in an unfaithful world. And then last week round, never tire of doing good. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And this came to the very last part, these last three verses. I was actually quite struck by the way in which Paul closed his letter. And I began to think of the way in which Paul closed all the rest of the letters he wrote. In this letter he's been writing, perhaps the most serious part in terms of a wee caution to the folk in Thessalonica about this idleness, this laziness, maybe prompted by people around them, maybe prompted by an expectation that Christ was coming back very, very soon, so let's just sit and wait. Whatever the motivation had been, they were just sitting twiddling their thumbs. And he clearly had made mention of the issue to them in the past, and now he's having to repeat himself again in this letter. And I guess lots of us have been in that position, being a bit frustrated with them, and we'd have made sure the last line of the letter was, please remember to stop being lazy or idle. And yet, though that's been a big issue to them, to Paul and to them, that's not how he finishes. I'll leave you to the homework of going back through the rest of Paul's letters, for it is an interesting exercise. You know, you go back to 1 Corinthians, all the moral issues, all the theological issues, all the interpersonal relationships that have been highlighted in his letter. How does he finish off? What does he leave them with at the end of that first letter to the Corinthians? You go through all Paul's letters, fascinating. We might think it's just a question of kind of the normal cultural way of writing off a letter at the end, kind of customary etiquette. Like when you're children and you write your Christmas letters and you finish them all with, hope you're keeping well, lots of love, Trevor, or whatever it happens to be. Is that all he's doing these last verses? It's simply a few courteous words at the end to wrap it all off and sign off his letter to Thessalonians? I don't think so. Because each of the letters finishes differently and each seems to take one major theme as a last positive, comforting, strengthening thought with which to lead these folks as he parted from them as far as the letters were concerned. And here, that theme note is about God as the God or the Lord of peace. Whatever is stirred up in their minds and hearts by way of the reproof he's given to them, his parting shot is not another hard-hitting, mind-blowing, conscience-striking theme of criticism. He wants them as God's people to take on board all he's said, but with the final tie up of it all being that the God they worship is the Lord of peace. I want to suggest, first of all, to you that peace is something at the core of God's being. The very phrase, the Lord of Peace, would be quite dramatic to a Gentile audience listening or reading. Once again, it contrasted, as so many of these phrases in this letter do, with the gods of their own culture. Who were the big name gods, the kind of Premier League of gods in the Roman and Greek worlds, where you have Mars as a god of war, you have Vulcan as a god of fire, Jupiter as a god of thunder and lightning, and you get the kind of quick impression that's what they consider to be the heart of a really good god, was he's fiery, warmongering, scary, frightening, and hard to get on with. You go a long way down the list of gods, down through all the major ones and into the minor gods of the Romans and Greeks before you eventually reach Irene, the goddess of peace. My guess is that you wouldn't be wrong thinking that it's linked to female gender character, because peace was not considered to be very high priority. Peace was not what you wanted your God to be like. You could have a woman doing it with the women folks, but it wasn't for men. This was nothing macho about describing a God as being the God of peace. Yet that's precisely how Paul leaves this congregation in Thessalonica to think through everything else he has said, that God is a God of peace. The God of Abraham and God of Isaac and the God of Jacob is the Lord of peace. For that is what God is like. It's at the core of his character. It reminds that God is at peace with himself, that God is in perfect harmony, the triune God in perfect harmony. How different from us as human beings. We're best typified by being restless and troubled and anxious inside ourselves, no matter how calm we make our appearance look to others. There's probably been some part of today that, if you weren't sleeping this afternoon, you were worrying, puzzling, troubled over tomorrow morning or something in the rest of the week. Not because you're an oddity, but because you're a human being. That's how we are as human beings. And yet, the picture of God is a God who is a God of peace, primarily, first of all, because in the character and being and psyche of God himself is perfect peace and harmony. God is at rest with himself. Even Paul himself admitted to his struggles. We should never forget that the great apostle whom we have on a wonderfully high pedestal at times was the one who talked about the war inside himself. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I wish I didn't do, I find myself doing them over and over again. And he says, inside me is a great war going on. There's no war going on inside of God. He is a God of peace, one who has perfect harmony, perfect wholeness inside himself as a triune being. Same phrase when we think about the character of God is a reminder of the peace that's on God's agenda. The final result of all that God is doing is a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness and where peace reigns perfectly and eternally. And as God works in our world towards that final goal of that new heaven and new earth, peace, genuine peace, is high on God's agenda all the time. During the next few days, we'll be focusing our mind on the events that surrounded the Easter story, and every aspect of the crucifixion and resurrection has behind it a God who's working his agenda for genuine peace in the world. The cross is about God making peace through the blood of the cross, through Christ's blood shed there for us. The atonement is about God being in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The gospel is about humanity finding peace with God by being reconciled to him through faith in Christ. Turn your mind and scripture to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the Hebrew writer declares that it was a God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Running through the cross and the impact of the cross and the fruit of the cross and the empty tomb all the way through is the God of peace bringing about genuine peace in his world and his creatures. That's what God's about. He's a God of peace because he himself is in perfect harmony within himself. He's a God of peace because he's influencing all that happens towards providing the way of peace for us. And it's also a reminder that peace is God's gift. Literally, those words at the end, the verse 16 are, himself, the Lord of peace, may he give to you the peace. Now we'll tackle that a bit more in a minute, but it's simply to say the God of peace is the one and only true source of peace. Human beings work at peace. We talk peace in all kinds of situations. I think that most of us who've lived in the province for any length of time could write a book on the things people have said about peace in our province and what it's really like. We have ceasefires and standoffs and agreements and compromises, etc., etc. And we thank God for the measure of rest and peace they bring. But none of us believe for a minute that our society possesses as a society profound, deep peace between each other. He says it's been a good fudge, a good coming together of people, a good way of saying, well, you just have to get on with each other and do the best you can. But you don't think for a moment that those politicians storm out, sort of go and give each other a big hug and say, oh, I just think you're wonderful. You're the best person in the world. And I just love you from the bottom of my heart. I'm so glad that we're at complete peace and harmony together. There might be one or two that do it, but not the rest. And our society is still a divided society. People can produce a kind of peace and ought to. But we never forget that actually the true source of genuine peace that takes the restlessness and the peacelessness out of the heart and mind is actually from God alone. The God of peace is the one who alone can give peace that's genuine and long-standing. And so these words, as Paul writes them, are a reminder that we need to ask him for that peace we want and then receive it as a precious gift from him. So when we come to the end of this letter and find that Paul's talking about the God of peace, he's talking about one who actually is at peace with himself. It's not just a courtesy title. It's not just a redundant phrase that Paul chucks in about God. It's exactly what God's like, a God of inner harmony and peace. He's a God who's got peace high on his agenda. That's what he's working at in all that he does and all he says. And he's a God who provides the peace. He's a source and spring of that peace to those who really want it and seek him for it. Something then at the core of God's being. Secondly, I think this peace is something which we constantly need. Interesting phrase in the next part of the verse. The phrase that the NIV translates, at all times. Is I'm asking God to give you this Lord of peace, to give you peace at all times. Many of the great issues, great facets of our salvation in Christ are once for all gifts. And again, you could do a bit of homework sometimes, set down on one side all things that are once for all, and then all things that are freshly supplied day by day. On the once for all side, we are once and for all justified by faith and so have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our atonement is a once for all event. Our redemption, our purchase out of Satan's hand is a once for all thing. Are being made new creatures and new creations in Christ, a once-for-all thing. Our adoption into God's family, that's just a reminder that I was listening to David this morning, didn't fall asleep. Our adoption is a once-for-all thing. We don't come back to God every day and say, please, can you adopt me back into your family once more? We don't go through dark spells spiritually where we felt we've wandered away from God and grown cold and come and say, please God, I used to be adopted into your family. I've wandered away. Please, can you adopt me back in? That's one of the once for alls that are part and parcel of the gospel. But there are parts of our salvation, there are gifts of God linked to our relationship with him in Christ, which are to be constantly renewed and constantly refreshed. It's not that much of a mystery, I think. There are status issues which remain intact and fully guaranteed forever. And there are resources that God supplies us with which constantly need replenishing. Unlike petrol, you can't put it in jerry cans and keep it in your garden hut, let alone in your kitchen. You can't store up certain things and say, well, I have a whole pile of the peace of God, and every so often I go and dip in and get another bit myself. But rather, the God of peace is the one who, moment by moment, day by day, month by month throughout the Christian life, is there to provide his people with peace at all times. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. He was absolutely convinced that these Christians in Thessalonica had peace with God forever and ever. They enjoyed that reconciliation to God that Easter morning brought about. They were saved once and for all. They were adopted into God's family. When it comes to the peace of God, he's saying, I want this Lord of peace to give you peace, to keep on giving you peace daily, at all times. Peace for the believer that is not a once-for-all experience. It's a fuel supply that needs constant replenishing. Because the reality is things disturb our peace in the Christian life. We've already touched on Paul's disturbed peace as he felt that war, that struggle going on inside himself. We lose peace simply by being human beings living in a sinful world. You can't turn your TV on, you can't open a newspaper, you can't go outside your front door and walk down the street without being confronted with the horrible things that are part and parcel of being in a fallen world. And unless your heart's made of stone, you can't remain unmoved by that. And being moved by that disturbs the peace we have and the calm and quiet of our own hearts and minds. Our own sins and failures disrupt our peace within. Watching the conflicts and disputes of the world around us and the horrors of the consequences of sin disturbs our peace. Talk with an individual at work or college or school or in the neighborhood who's enduring stress and sleeplessness and anxiety with no source of peace that they know about, and you can't help feel always anxious for them and with them. Face our own uncertainties in life, whether that's regarding jobs or finances or families or even church. And we're dealing with things that disrupt our peace. We need a fresh supply of the peace of God day by day, yes, moment by moment. And I guess that's what Paul had in mind for these Thessalonian believers. For them, they had lost peace during persecution. Who wouldn't? They'd find peace disrupted, living in families where opposition and exclusion were the order of the day. They'd have lost peace, knowing that as professing Christians, their jobs were uncertain, their trade even more uncertain. In a society which would have rejected them and ostracized them and made fools out of them, their peace would be affected. Each day would see new challenges facing them And God has unlimited refills of peace to meet each day and each moment. If that was true for these Thessalonians, then we need to take that to heart ourselves, don't we? That there is in God this, as a God of peace, this limitless supply of peace for us on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day, bit-by-bit level. Not just coming to church on Sunday or going to a conference once a year and finding our minds and hearts flooded with a great sense of calm and peace. Well, that's my supply for the year. Dear, help us if that's what it depended upon. But in every moment of conflict, every moment of uncertainty, every moment of restlessness within our hearts, we come and say, Lord, as the Lord of peace, refill that peace bit of my heart and life. Seems to me, therefore, it's a brilliant prayer topic for ourselves and for each other in the Christian life. If anyone here today went out the building and fell down and broke their leg, everyone else would be praying fervently, Lord, please make the leg better and heal it as quickly as possible. We'd feel that was natural. Isn't it just as natural to cry to the Lord of peace? Lord, you know that person in the congregation, you know that person in the family who is restless and troubled and anxious. Lord, give them your peace at this moment in time. It's something which we constantly need. And so therefore we need to constantly pray for ourselves and for one another. And lastly, it's something with lots of channels. The God of peace is the only giver of peace, but as a source of all peace in life, he used a variety of channels. So again, in verse 16, Paul's prayers that the Lord of peace will give peace at all times. And then this last phrase was quite a puzzling one, and in every way. What's in Paul's mind? Imagine you're high in the Sperrins and you come across a spring of water bubbling out of the ground, out of that unclear, uncertain place deep down within the ground itself. And you watch the spring come up and then the water makes its way down the hillside and spreads out. And over time, it's cut out little rivulets here, little streams here, bigger rivers here. And you recognize, well, it's all come from one spring, but it goes out in a variety of different channels. And one person might take their water bottle and fill it at a quiet, deep pool in some sheltered spot. And someone else might fill their water bottle in the middle of the raging torrent that's another part. But it's the same spring, just different channels through which it flows. The peace of God only comes from God. We can't manufacture it ourselves any other way. But it seems to me God has a lot of different outlets, a lot of channels for that peace that flows. We might ask ourselves, what kind of ways does God make his peace available to us? Sometimes I think it's a very direct way. It is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We recall how Jesus breathed his spirit onto his disciples, and part of the impact of that was to give their minds and hearts peace as they face the challenge of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, who works and rules and lives in the hearts of the believer, is the one who imparts that peace directly to us. And it's so direct that we're saying, Lord, please, as the Lord of peace, give me your peace by your Spirit. We don't have to think, well, that's kind of a long, long distance away and I have to wait for a few weeks till I get it. The Spirit is there inside of us, ministering peace to our hearts. Prayer, I think, is a channel of God's peace into our inner lives. How often we prayed, and maybe we've condemned ourselves that our faith isn't very great as we prayed. And you say, well, Lord, I'm not sure. I've asked you to handle this for me, but I'm going away from this prayer meeting or from this prayer moment. I'm still not sure whether it's going to happen or not. But we find that something has transformed inside of us. And the level of anxiety we had has diminished. And just the act of praying has calmed our spirits and quietened our minds and brought something of the peace of God in us. We've cast our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. How right the hymn writer was, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And part, just one small part, of the whole reason for praying is that praying, the very act of praying, is a way of God's peace entering our hearts and minds in troubled times. Scripture is another channel by which God delivers peace to our minds, well described as the word of peace, that it dwell richly in you. For when you read God's word, haven't you all found it? Again, sometimes you're not even focused on what it's saying. You're not actually expounding its truth to your own heart and mind. But you read a passage and go, well, I better get this one done today. And then suddenly you find God speaking to you. The peace of God rules our hearts and minds through His word. Praise might seem a less obvious source of God's peace to us, but it's just as real. We've sung a number of songs tonight. I hope they have not just done you out of puff for tonight, but I hope that they have ministered to your hearts. They're all about the peace of God that comes into our lives through our faith in Christ and through all the different means that God uses to calm our spirits. If you go home and read through the words of In Christ Alone, you find that just reading the words themselves, let alone singing them to yourself, imparts peace to us. It's one of God's channels, for it combines words and thoughts from Scripture, from God Himself, from other Christians, that speaks to our real life situations. Christian fellowship is one of God's channels of peace. Sadly, Christian fellowship is often caricatured as a kind of bunch of bickering people who wind each other up and rattle each other's cages and send every home worse mood than when they came to church. But that is the caricature. How often it is a testimony of another believer or their loving concern or their wise words that put some part of life into perspective for us. And what was troubling us and making us profoundly anxious suddenly settles into a different kind of place. And through one another, God ministers peace into our hearts and minds. God's not stuck for ideas when it comes to finding channels to impart His peace to our lives. Some might find it through a quiet stroll along the shore, a cycle along the towpath, a contemplative trek through the mountains, opening up the mind and heart to that still, small voice of God that speaks peace to our hearts. Not hard to see then, is it, why Paul wants to highlight this God of peace as he brings his letter to its finale. Not hard to understand why he wants the God of peace himself to give these readers peace at all times and in all ways or through all channels. When our minds, when our hearts, when our spirits yearn for peace, it is here to the Lord of peace that we are encouraged to turn.